Hey everyone, welcome back. I'm Jennifer Richmond and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. And as you can see from where I'm sitting here, this is not my usual location, but I'm thinking it might be my future usual location. I'm really enjoying this. This is my office at my amazing church, La Mirada Christian Church. Shout out. Everyone say hi to all my La Mirada Christian Church friends. And so I decided to do the Bible studies for the next few days in my office. And so hopefully this will work out well. I think it'll be a nice new place for me to be filming and bring you into a little bit of the life here at this church. I like the room. This is like my favorite space. So I even picked up some of the colors that I used here when I redid my own room at home, which you haven't been able to see yet because I have this backdrop behind me because it's just a mess behind. Well, it's not a mess. It's just a big blank space because I have done like literally no decorating in that room. Life has been a little busy for the last few months, but I'm settling into kind of a new normal and a good routine, and I'm looking forward to getting that room decorated. Anyway, all that to say is welcome. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We love God with our soul, mind, and strength, and we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Amen. All right. So today we're in lesson 4, and this is day 7. And so grab your Bible and go ahead and get your Bible study notes out and get ready to follow along with me. And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for my church. I ask the hand of blessing on my church today as we continue to love people, love you, and bring your amazing good news to people all around this community and beyond. So bless our church today. And as we are going into this study right now, just ask those who are hearing my voice to ask God that you would bless our church, bless our efforts, that we continue to grow and make your name great. Bless our time now together in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, grab your Bible. Let's hop on over. I'll switch screens with you. And ta-da, there we are. Lesson 4, day 7. And so let me slide my big face out of the way. Do-do-do-do. A little bit out of the way. How's that? All right. So as always, open with prayer and then on to some memorization. Today we will be continuing our efforts to memorize Psalm 42. We are in Psalm 42, 7 through 8. So let me go ahead, hop over to here, and I will read those verses with you today. Go ahead and read them along with me as well. Ready? Psalm 42, 7 and 8. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 42, 7 and 8. Thumbs up. How are you guys doing on that? Better? I still need to work on it. I'll get to that later. All right. we have two passages to read. One is going to be our focus passage from the book of from Esther, and the other is going to be from Jeremiah. Let's go ahead and open with Jeremiah 29, maybe a passage that is familiar to you, but you haven't read the whole chapter and getting the context, because embedded in this particular passage is one of the most often quoted Bible verses. Many of you probably know it by heart, and maybe it's even become a life verse for you because it speaks of the powerful, constant nature of God who looks out for our best. And so let's read the context of this. It's in the book of Jeremiah 29, and we're going to go from verse 4 to verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is important to understand who this is being spoken to, the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And if you remember your history and your story about the setup of Esther, you will recall that the book of Esther takes place post-Babylon. In other words, we have this exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, and then these people from Babylon get to end up going back. But before that, they're still there, and this is what God says to those people. Oops. I'm going to move that over just a wee bit. Hi. He says to them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. They may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Oh, so good. Verse 8. I just want to preach a sermon right there on that passage, but we'll continue on. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, and to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Such a powerful promise, and this is going to come up in our study today. So now let's go ahead and write. And you, remember, we've been writing out Esther as we go. In previous lessons, I've had to take an entire day to write that chunk, maybe 2 days, to write all of Ruth or whatever book of the Bible we're going through. But in this lesson, remember, I'm asking you to write a little bit every day. Hopefully you're remembering to do that, right? So as you go, you're writing. So we're going to write this. I'm going to read it to you, and you can just write along with me if you want. If you're listening to me on YouTube, by the way, or on the podcast, did you know that there is a way to slow me down or speed me up? And that might be helpful for some of you. I at a regular average clip, I'm a fast talker. And so some of you who want to slow me down anyway, that might be helpful to you. Others of you like to just move along and just listen, right? And so maybe you can speed me up a little bit. Whatever you want to do, it's fine by me, but you can do that. If you're not sure how, ask me when you see me at church or Bible study next time. Anyway, we're going to write Esther 2, 19 through 23. Let me go ahead and read that to you from up here. Now, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, and became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Ooh, wow. Good job, Mordecai, listening in and tattletaling. Yeah, I taught lower grade elementary for some time. Man, those kids love to tattletale. Not quite tattletaling when it's Mordecai in this situation. This is reporting something genuinely bad, unlike little third graders. He took the bouncy ball or whatever they're doing. Anyway, that's genuinely bad for a little third grader. I shouldn't make fun of them. They're sweet. I love them, actually. So here we go. Let's go ahead and summarize what we've just read. Esther 2, 19 through 33. So, 23. Mordecai is listening in. He's at the king's gate, and he realizes there's going to be a plot from these two eunuchs to overthrow Ahasuerus. So he tells Queen Esther, his orphan, his adopted daughter, and Esther tells Ahasuerus, and they investigate the whole thing, and it comes out they did do it, and we'll talk about that later. Like my sound effects there. If you're listening and you're not watching the video, you're missing out on all the action and all the hand motions. All right, let's go back. All right, so what is revealed about Esther's character in this passage? I love this aside that the author offers here. This is just, these are the types of things that when I read through a passage, I go, they didn't have to mention that, and they did. And so I always key into things like this. This is why it's also important for you to read and reread and then read again and then read one more time. Because the first time through, you're just generating it as you think it's gonna be in your brain. You have an expectation and you maybe you watched the movie or you saw a cartoon or whatever, you're visualizing the whole thing. And then the second time through, you're like, huh, look at that. I didn't notice that as much. Third time through, you really notice. Fourth time through, you make these lateral connections from chapter one to chapter three to chapter 10 across the board, and you're seeing what? And then maybe even the fifth time through, you start realizing word repetition. You get better at that as you go, and you don't have to read it as many times to make those connections. But I promise you, if you want to be a student of the word, this is why I have you read the passage more than one time, because I'm trying to mentor students of the word, not just here's your Bible study, get it done, turn it in, and get a grade. We're not doing that, obviously. I want you to love the word and learn how to study it so you find it more fascinating. And this is one of those ways of doing that. Take a look at this. Esther had not made known, verse 20, her kindred or her people, that she's a Jew, and that she's from the Jews, as Mordecai had commanded her. Listen to this. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. So she's obeying him now as an adult, just like she did when she was a kid. This is the author saying Esther's special. She was not a rebellious teenager. She did not, you know, thumb her nose at Mordecai as soon as she gets off into the palace. She's good and she's obedient. She's honoring. And God's word is very clear on honoring your parents. Obviously, Mordecai is not her biological dad, but he is her father. And he's functioning in that role. And here we have Esther, honorable, beautiful, obedient Esther. So where is Mordecai when he just so happens to overhear the plotting of the eunuch? Do you remember what it said? This is important. This is going to come up again. I'm going to go ahead and highlight it. Sitting at the king's gate. There we go. That's where he was. Remember when it came up in the story of Boaz, the king's gate? Really interesting when you do a study. I hope you did that last time. Go ahead and do a study on what happens at gates, king's gate, and what have you. All right. And this whole just so happens. In fact, if you want to abbreviate it in the margins of your Bible, every time you come up with a coincidence or a just so happens moment, figure out a way to little mark that you can write JSH, just so happens, JSH, little signature there, a little dot, a little star, a little whatever you want to do, all these little coincidences, right? Consider the significance in scripture of sitting at the city gates. Oh yeah, I kind of forgot that I put this part in. We are going to talk about city gates here. What pivotal moment in Israel's history happened in this account? And so let's take a look at Ruth 4, 1 through 11. And as soon as you see it, I'm guessing you're going to remember this from our story. What happens in Ruth 4, 1 through 11? Boaz gone to the gate, sits there, and you recognize from the scripture on the screen here, this is when Boaz takes Ruth, redeems her, and becomes husband and wife. And it's sanctioned by the city gate, and all the members of the households there amen, basically, that union. So that changed history because Boaz needed to become Ruth's husband so that they could have, well, eventually David, right? And then eventually after that, Jesus. All right, so what did God promise to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, in Genesis 22, 17? Dun, dun, dun. Let's take a look at that. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. All right, so this is God giving a blessing, and it is a figure of speech, but it is also significant because it literally happens. And sometimes prophecy is like that. Sometimes prophecy, blessing that God gives, is general, and it's a big figure of speech blessing. And this represents, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. In other words, where your enemies dwell, you're going to control the coming and going. That's going to be yours. You're going to own that space, right? He's saying that in a metaphorical way, but he's also literal, because what do we have here? We have Mordecai at the gate, and he is hearing the enemy of this leader, under who we have Esther. You know, Esther is living in the household of Ahasuerus. If Ahasuerus gets overturned, that's not good for Esther. Esther's in jeopardy too. This is not just Mordecai looking out for Ahasuerus. This is Mordecai looking out for the peace of the land. And what did God say? Back in Jeremiah 29, we're going to get to this more. I'm just kind of giving you a hint. take wives, grow when you're in exile, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Don't get in there and start usurping things and let everything go to heck. Get in there and pray for the welfare of the city that you are in. This is why it's so important to pray for our enemies and those who persecute you. Praying for your senators, your representatives, your leaders, your president, no matter what party you're from. Trump, yay, pray for him. If you do not like Trump at all, yay, pray for him. If you love your representatives, pray for them. If you hate your representatives, pray for them. They're your leaders. Pray for your country. Pray for your leaders. And this is exactly what God tells Abraham that will happen, that he will possess the gate of his enemies. God will bless when you're there. So behave yourself wherever you are, wherever you're dwelling. So how is this promise kept in the life of Mordecai? Is he possessing the gate of his enemies? Of course he is. He's sitting literally at the gate, and God, although delayed, but not denied, will be blessing him. And we know that because you've been faithful and you've been wonderful and you've read through all of Esther. You know how the story ends already. How does Esther further show her worth and character as a worthy woman when she reports Mordecai's news to the king? Well, here's the deal. When she reports the news, she mentions Mordecai by name. She didn't say, take it on herself and try to get credit for herself and leave Mordecai in the lurch. She didn't just ignore this whole scenario and not want to stir up trouble in the kingdom and just let sleeping dogs lie, in a sense, and bad guys prevail, in a sense. She made good on this, and she shows bravery, integrity, and obedience again to Mordecai. The final details of this passage are a significant foreshadowing of the events to come. What specific details does the author make sure to point out in chapter 2, verse 23? List the order of events in this one verse. So, hold on, let me switch my screen. Where am I? No. Oh, did I close that down? I think I did. Oh, wow. I thought I still had it up. Is that it? There it is. Okay. Sorry about that. You can't see what I'm doing behind the scenes. I wanted to get the screen up so it's easier for me to read and for you to follow along while I read it out loud. All right. So the final details of this passage were over in chapter 2, verse 23. Let me switch the screen for you. When the affair was investigated, found to be so, and so on and so forth. Here we go. The affair was investigated. It wasn't just blown off, and it wasn't immediate, you know, oh, hey, these are bad guys. They investigated it. Second, it was found to be so. Third, men were both hanged on the gallows. Fourth, it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles. And fifth, it was in the presence of the king. These are all significant details. And if, again, those of you who are reading and doing what you're supposed to do, and you've read all the way through Esther already, you already know the end of the story. You should be going, oh, that's right. This totally comes up later. So cool, cool, cool. All right. In spite of Esther's clear credit to Mordecai, In spite of Esther's clear credit to Mordecai, what expected result is glaringly missing? Mordecai's, nothing happens. They just take care of the bad guys. Well, what happens to the good guy? Nothing happens. Nothing happens at all to Mordecai. We don't hear about anything at all. That's a bummer. Let's take a look at the culture and context as a little segue and something interesting. The Persians actually executed criminals by impalement. I did a lot of research on this, by the way, before I ended up quoting this particular source. Because there was a lot of information, fascinating information on this. And this was the best summary of what I found. But I'd be interested to see if you find out any other things as well. We'll talk about it again later, but let me continue reading for now. The Persians actually executed criminals by impalement. And it is likely they were the inventors of crucifixion. Ugh. Given this, they probably impaled these men and then hanged their corpses on gallows as a public display of what would befall any who sought the king's harm. This is from a commentary by Dr. John MacArthur, Daniel and Esther, Israel in Exile. Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. Side note, I think some of you know this. Super, I love this little tidbit of my personal history. John MacArthur's dad was my pastor growing up. Isn't that great? Jack. So John and Jack MacArthur, grew up with them, and in particular with John, Dr. MacArthur's dad. Really, really great guy. Honored women. Well, I always will. I'll never forget that about him. He was very honoring and respectful of women. Number eight, God had made very, just a little side note there. So God had made very clear to his people through the prophet Jeremiah how they were to behave while in exile. Paraphrase God's essential admonition, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Let's go back over to that. 4 through 7. Marry. Have kids. Be fruitful and multiply. Basically, that's how I would summarize it. What was God's promise and assurance? 10 through 14. I've got plans for you. I know what you're going through. My plans are not to harm you, but to prosper you. My plans are for good and not for evil. Summary. How does this impact your faith and trust in God today? Knowing that God tended to his people, Israel, while they were in exile, they were under God's hand of discipline. They were under God's hand of judgment. If God loves and tends and cares for his people while they're in exile under discipline, how much more so would he love us when we are loving and obedient and faithful and respectful and living for him like we should, right? God's love doesn't waver, in other words, based on whether or not we're under discipline or under grace. God loves us either way, right? And tends to us either way. So this impacts my life in a great way because I see the faithfulness. Sorry about that. I'm banging the mic. I moved it over here because I'm trying to work on the sound quality getting better. And I'm hoping this will improve. How does this impact my faith today? Well, very simply, this reminds me of the nature and character of God and that his nature does not change. Therefore, as good as he was to the nation of Israel, even while they were in exile, I am now grafted in to Israel as a believer in Yeshua, Jesus. And I know that he cares for me as well. And his will, his care is for my welfare and my good, because we know the New Testament affirms this nature of God, because God causes all things to work together for the good who love him and are called according to his promise. Well, let me go ahead, according to his promise. That's not it. Just almost lost that verse. Let me go ahead and find that verse later. But let me go ahead and read this closing word with you right now. I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil. The famous and often misapplied portion of the prophetic words of God to the exiles in Babylon came to pass when the Persian Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon in 539 BC. 70 years to the day after this prophecy, God fulfilled this promise and Cyrus released the exiles to go back to Jerusalem. While 50,000 exiles embraced God's promise for welfare and a future, thousands remained. Were God's promises still true for them? Did God's mandate still apply? Yes. And here we see the hand of God moving to bless and continue to protect his people. And we see, quite honestly, we see Mordecai continuing to be faithful and to abide by this mandate that God had given the exiles. Now, remember that Mordecai was brought, was part of the exile family to remain in Babylon, although it's ruled by Persia now. His parents and grandparents were part of that original exile that had to travel from Jerusalem over to Babylon. And when God, the 70 years was up, God moved in the heart of Cyrus and sends them back. Not everybody went back, because what had God said to do? God said, be fruitful and multiply, make your homes here, have your children here, be involved here. And they did. And a lot of them didn't end up wanting to go back to Jerusalem. They should have, but they did not do that. Anyway, that wraps it up for our today's lesson. I always look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for being here with me in our time together. I hope to see you again tomorrow in our next lesson. I may or may not be wearing the exact same outfit. We'll see. Until we meet again, remember that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.